Hey, and welcome to the Theotivity podcast. My name is Thaddeus, and I'm glad that you've joined us for this episode. On this episode, we're going to be talking a little bit about Bethel Church. It's actually an audio narration of the article that I wrote quite a while ago called Bethel Church, Deception, Heresy, and a Call to Discernment. Now, this is not my typical area. I'm by no means intending to be a discernment blogger. There's plenty of those around. But it was a topic that was concerning enough to me. I had a whole bunch of friends who were being carried away by this movement with Bethel that I thought it was worth addressing and trying to do so in a thorough but gracious yet uncompromising way. Since the writing of this article, it came to my attention that some people claimed that Bill Johnson may have explicitly renounced some of the things that he had taught in the past. And if that's the case, I rejoice to hear that. However, at this time, I haven't found any research to warrant a revision on what was written before. And thus, you know, the article may not necessarily reflect the most recent stand on these doctrines by Bethel Church. Originally, I wrote the article in 2015 and did a revision in 2018 and then a minor update in 2020. So in the interest of just being forthright and endeavoring not to slander, please listen to this article with that disclaimer in mind. As far as I know, the quotes from Johnson's printed work still stand and exist today. He hasn't retracted any of his books. And if this continues to be a concern to you, I'd encourage you, the listener, to do your own research on these matters to see if the current position of Bethel's teaching contradicts scripture. You know, there still remains, however, many errors and concerning issues in Bethel's theology and practice that have not changed, and as far as I've heard, have not been retracted. Any misrepresentation or inaccuracy reflected in this episode is not done maliciously or intentionally, as it reflects my best knowledge at the time. And if anything is inaccurate, please disregard it. My intention is not to mislead, but to point out issues of serious concern and hopefully help other Christians just be better Bereans. So let's jump on it. The Theotivity Podcast. Theotivity is the place where theology and creativity come together. Here you'll find audio narration of articles, episodes exploring the faith, culture, the arts and media, systematic theology, apologetics, guest interviews with Christian thinkers, creatives, pastors, theologians, and much more. At theotivity.com, you'll find articles and resources to help you grow in your faith, as well as a portfolio of creative works. Like, share, and subscribe to stay up to date on the latest content. Paul said in Acts 20:29, "I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Sharp words for an important point. There are many who are enthralled by Bethel Church's worship music. However, I'm a bit less than excited, to say the least. This is not a concern that revolves around secondary issues such as musical style, fog machines, or lasers. Rather, this is one which is substantially important. These are not simply issues that we can agree to disagree on. There are some issues which we should not cause division over because maybe they're not definitional to Christianity. In those areas, grace and understanding are needed. However, one of the greatest dangers the church faces is not from the outside, but rather from inside, from wolves who sell lies. Quote, "namely in emotionalism over doctrine, feelings over truth, relevance over repentance, experiential subjectivity over biblical objectivity, safety in and acceptance by the world over self-denial and faithful cross-bearing, eisegesis over exegesis, Christianese over communication, CEOs over shepherds, coaches over elders." Yep, those are sharp words. However, when wolves stalk the sheep, it's appropriate to draw the blade. I've intentionally tried to steer clear of personal attacks against specific individuals or groups in the past, as it's sometimes not the best way to go about things. Actually, it's pretty much always not the best way. I have no desire to become a discernment blogger, as there's enough of those already. Furthermore, people tend to be a lot more defensive when their favorite teacher or pastor or singer is named and criticized as opposed to when you simply refute the teaching itself. This is why most of the focus here in this episode will be on the teaching of Bethel. I know that this post may not be a popular one, or perhaps it might be. There will come all sorts of charges of creating division, being too harsh, criticizing fellow brothers, and a whole host of other accusations. Such is the risk, though, of stating plainly the truth in a culture that's become opposed to any absolute assertion of truth and accepts all things under the guise of a redefinition of tolerance so that we can no longer meaningfully have any discussion. The greatest sin nowadays is no longer a departure from the truth, but rather an assertion that there is truth and it's worth defending. You see, niceness has become the be-all end-all of the discussion, and calling out a lie is often not considered nice. Worth the risk. It's a risk I'm willing to take, though, because I think the stakes are high enough on this one. Furthermore, it's one of which affects me personally, since I know friends who are caught up in this Bethel movement, and as of yet, it seems that they've not been able to see the danger. It also seems that many creative types are drawn to movements such as these that utilize aesthetic excellence to draw them in. True friends warn each other of impending danger. So take this as faithful wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:6. I'm not out to attack Bethel just to get my jollies or to stir up a controversy, but rather speaking out because I think these issues are deceptive and dangerous. You see, theology matters, especially when it's not just some minor discrepancy over a secondary issue, but rather a perversion of the essential truths of the Christian faith, of Christ, and the gospel. Quote, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Some will say, how can we criticize what is obviously a work of the Spirit? People are getting healed. These people love God. They use the Bible, etc. The music is powerful and emotionally stirring. Some are even lyrically great worship songs, which I would otherwise have no problem singing. However, the most dangerous deception must be mixed in with some truth to cloak the lie. Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. It is unfortunate, but there are a few musical groups that offer amazing worship music but err horribly in what they preach, and thus their music ends up being a sort of gateway or Trojan horse for their false teaching to lure those who are unsuspecting. The errors are so numerous that it would be impossible to give a comprehensive response to everything. So rather than write a lengthy, thorough exposé of all of Bethel's errors, of which there are myriads, I will focus on the most glaring, erroneous, and serious ones, which, as of yet, I'm unaware that they've changed their stance on. I start off by examining what is, I think, the most important aspect, the Christology that they teach, as put forward by their lead pastor, Bill Johnson. Then I'll move on to further issues related to Bethel in a brief overview. There are a number of resources online for those who would like to dig deeper for themselves, and I include links in the description for this podcast. I pray that you'll take the time to read and investigate these yourself and test it against scriptures and be a good Berean, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and Acts 17:11. A false Christ. Perhaps the most glaringly obvious problem is their teaching about Christ and his nature. Bill Johnson, the lead pastor of Bethel Church, is known to have both taught and written errors about Jesus, some of which are blatant heresy. A false Christ is a non-saving Christ, so this is an issue of primary importance. Kenosis heresy. One of the major doctrinal errors he preaches is called Kenosis heresy, which is a heresy introduced in the 1800s. It comes from the Greek word keno, which means to empty out, render void, or be emptied, hence without recognition, perceived as valueless, those sorts of things. It's based on a misinterpretation, though, of Philippians 2:7, where it says that Jesus, quote-unquote, emptied himself. Quote, "The kenosis theory states that Jesus gave up some of his divine attributes while he was a man here on earth. These attributes were omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Christ did this voluntarily so that he could function as a man in order to fulfill the work of redemption." Here are some quotes from what Bill Johnson teaches and writes. Quote, "Jesus did everything as a man, laying aside his divinity in order to become a model for us. Quote, Jesus did everything in his earthly ministry as a man who had set aside all his divine privileges and power in order to model the Christian life for us. Why is this a big deal anyways? At first, this may sound okay to some. Some false teaching does at first. However, under further examination of the text and the testimony of all of Scripture, not just single texts out of context, it is plain to see that this teaching is actually plainly wrong. The proper understanding of the incarnation of Christ is called the hypostatic union, which maintains that Jesus possesses a fully undiminished human and divine nature. He was the God-man, truly God and truly man. One of the major reasons we have early church creeds such as the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 AD, was to defend the doctrine of the nature of Christ. So what then did Christ empty himself of if it was not his deity? You see, deity cannot stop being deity, obviously. For if God stopped being God, everything would cease to exist because he holds all things together. See, for example, Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3, Acts 17:28. Quote, rather than emptying, is satisfactorily explained in the subsequent words of the verse, taking note of the two participles which grammatically modify and explain the verb. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This emptying, in fact, was done as the man Christ Jesus, and neither of these ideas necessitates or implies the giving up of divine attributes. Christianity maintains that Jesus did not empty himself of any of his divinity in the incarnation, although it is true that his divine attributes were veiled. This veiling of Christ's full glory and deity is, in context and within the lexical range of the Greek word, exactly what is being taught by Paul in Philippians. You see, he's not teaching that Christ lost his divine nature. Quote, the kenosis heresy is a dangerous doctrine because if it were true, then it would mean that Jesus was not fully divine. If Jesus was not fully divine, then his atoning work would not be sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. End quote. Wayne Grudem in the Systematic Theology writes explicitly against kenosis heresy, and I'd encourage you to read it. He says, quote, the reason why kenosis heresy must be rejected is the larger context of the teaching of the New Testament and the doctrinal teaching of the entire Bible. If it were true that such a momentous event as this happened, that the eternal Son of God ceased for a time to have all the attributes of God, then we would expect that such an incredible event would be taught clearly and repeatedly in the New Testament, not found in the very doubtful interpretation of one word in one epistle. But we find just the opposite of that. End quote. You see, the emptying spoken of in Philippians 2 is not an emptying of divinity. Jesus Christ remained fully God, or truly God, rather, and truly man. Rather, the verses that follow explain what this word means, the emptying that happened. It was that he took on the form of a servant and took on human flesh. So it's actually by addition. You see, it's the veiling of his divinity, of his true glory, which actually in the Gospels we see him pull back the curtain, so to speak, every now and then. Think, for example, at the Mount of Transfiguration. So the emptying that happens there is not an emptying of the divinity of Christ. And to teach as such is to teach a false Christ. Twisted understanding of the anointing. Bill Johnson uses this twisted kenosis heresy as the basis for his theology of miracles. He writes, quote, Jesus Christ said of himself, the Son can do nothing. In the Greek language, that word nothing has a unique meaning. It means nothing, just like it does in English. He had no supernatural capabilities whatsoever. He performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship to God, not as God. End quote. In another place, he writes this, quote, Jesus had no ability to heal the sick. He could not cast out devils, and he had no ability to raise the dead. He said of himself in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself. He set aside his divinity. He did miracles as a man in right relationship with God because he was setting forth a model for us, something for us to follow. Jesus so emptied himself that he was incapable of doing what was required of him by the Father without the Father's help. End quote. Dear friends, I submit to you that Jesus did what he did because he was God. The miracles of Jesus point to his deity, and he himself pointed to them as evidence in John 10:37-38. Jesus fulfilled miracles which only the Messiah could be able to do according to Jewish beliefs, such as healing a man born blind from birth, John 9:1-32, and miracles which confirmed his deity, such as control over nature, see for example Matthew 8:25-27 and the calming of the storm. He had the ability to forgive sins, Mark 2:3-12, and the power over life and death itself, see Matthew 9:18-25 and Luke 7:11-15 and John 11. They confirm that he was who he said he was. However, this is not what Bill Johnson and Bethel teach. Johnson teaches that Jesus became the Anointed One or the Christ at his baptism. This is blatantly wrong. Johnson writes, quote, "The outpouring of the Spirit also needed to happen to Jesus for him to be fully qualified. This was his quest. Receiving his anointing qualified him to be called the Christ, which means Anointed One. Without the experience, Christ's anointing by the Spirit after water baptism, there could be no title." End quote. Friends, Jesus is the Christ. He did not become the Christ, contrary to what Johnson here is claiming. The term Christ in Orthodox Christianity denotes deity, as shown in numerous systematic theologies, such as Wayne Grudem's popular one and Louis Burkhoff's. So what Johnson teaches is that Jesus was not divine before the Holy Spirit came upon him after his baptism by this Christ anointing, quote unquote. Something totally foreign to any biblical theology, and this is outright heresy. Furthermore, Johnson teaches that Jesus had to be born again via the resurrection. Johnson uses this twisted view of the anointing to try to propagate his theology of miracle working, that believers too can have this quote-unquote Christ anointing and walk in the same power as Christ. They often misuse the greater works which Jesus talks about believers doing in John 14:12, for saying that believers can do greater miracles than Christ himself. This misinterpretation also has been refuted numerous times, so I direct you to some good articles from Desiring God, which I'll include in the description of this episode. Antichrist teaching, separationist Christology. Johnson's Christology contains a heresy known as separationist Christology because it separates Christ from Jesus. This plainly meets the requirements in 1 John 2:22 for Antichrist because it denies that Jesus is the Christ. Quote, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son," 1 John 2:22. One author says of Johnson's separationist Christology that since he is only human, having laid aside his divinity, and becomes Christ only by virtue of the Christ anointing, which also in effect denies Jesus is the Son of the Father as opposed to merely a Son, which in turn denies the Father, see 1 John 2:22 and 23. Moreover, Johnson's Christology denies that the person of Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, 1 John 4:1-3, since it was merely Jesus of Nazareth who came in the flesh. The fact that Bill Johnson will sometimes make statements about Christ which seem totally orthodox makes it sometimes confusing and hard to spot this heresy. However, it is clearly seen in his books and sermons online. Johnson has a New Age version of Christ, one which is propagated by such as Alice Bailey or even found in the New Age book, The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result of his separationist Christology and theology, Johnson has said that Christ was unable to raise himself from the dead. He says, quote, "The sacrifice that could atone for sin had to be a lamb, powerless, and had to be spotless without sin. The anointing Jesus received was the equipment necessary given by the Father to make it possible for him to live beyond human limitation," end quote. In another place, Johnson writes, quote, "Jesus gave himself to be crucified. He did not raise himself from the dead. His job was to give his life to die. The Father raised him by the Spirit," end quote. This, however, is in direct contradiction to John 2:19, where Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days," referring to his death and resurrection. Or in John 10:17-18, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." End quote. I think I would go with what Jesus says over what Johnson says. Johnson's gospel is thereby a non-saving one, because he's preaching a false Christ and a false hope. To say that these things do not matter is to basically have no grounds then for rejecting the Jehovah's Witness or Mormon gospel. It is emphatically of utmost importance. I'll make sure to include a couple more links to some more articles that refute and go a bit more into depth on Bill Johnson's kenosis heresy in the description for this episode, but let's continue on. A further cause for concern is more false teaching, such as waking angels, necromancy, and some other things. Let's talk a little bit about Chris Vallotton. In case one may think that the problem's only with Bill Johnson, I'd like to point out that Bethel has a school that trains and teaches all their leaders, including their worship leaders. So its teaching spreads downward through the whole of Bethel's ministry, and it's usually that their worship concerts are not just music, but also have teaching and indoctrination with their aberrant theology. There's even a video of a girl at one of their events claiming to forgive sins. Now, whether Bethel will officially endorse that or not, I can't say, but it's concerning nonetheless. Also, Chris Vallotton, the senior associate pastor at Bethel Church, also has his fair share of erroneous teachings and beliefs, of which I will not go through all, but point out a few briefly. Vallotton, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly, outright dismisses proper hermeneutics and exegesis, and has even accused Jesus of taking the Old Testament scriptures out of context in order to teach something quote-unquote new. He teaches oneness with God instead of what Jesus actually prayed in John 17:20-23, that believers would be united with each other as the Godhead is united with itself, with themselves. From this false teaching, he teaches a false quote-unquote law of attraction, which says that since we're one with God, unbelievers can see God in us in a way which is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. See, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:18, 1 Corinthians 2:14, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and Ephesians 2:1-3. He also, along with others at Bethel, ascribed to the Word of Faith theology and Little God's theology, both of which have been demonstrably shown as wrong. You can find a lot of good articles explaining that elsewhere. Vallotton and Bethel, along with all the others of the New Apostolic Reformation, or the NAR, teach a false doctrine of apostleship. Biblically speaking, all the apostles are dead, and there are no modern-day apostles by the biblical standard. He has partnered together with Catholic priests in ministry together, which is concerning, to say the least. However, what kind of Protestant gospel is it that can be squared together with a Roman Catholic theology? Vallotton has also released Seven Signs of a Poor Gospel, where he attempts to defend their version of the gospel and beliefs. However, it falls sadly short of anything biblical. You can read some full responses to it in the links in the episode description. About Benny Johnson and waking angels. As if all this wasn't enough, Bill Johnson's wife, Benny Johnson, apparently goes around waking up sleeping angels by going around and yelling, "Wakey, wakey." I'm not making this up. This is documented on her own blog. That is, you can probably see it if it's still up at the time of hearing this. There are 282 occurrences of the word angel or angels in the Bible, depending on what translation you're reading. I encourage you, the reader, or the listener in this case, to go and read these verses for yourself. You're not going to find one single instance, not one, that even remotely compares to Benny's alleged encounters with angels in her wakey wakey story. You will not find a single instance in the Word of God where a person exerts authority over an angel, like waking them from a sound sleep. You see, Bethel has also been recorded as involved in other activities which, to be honest, border on demonic, such as necromancy, through their grave-sucking events where groups go to the grave of a deceased saint and suck up the anointing from there. The Bible strongly warns against this numerous times. See, for example, Leviticus 19:31, 20, 6, 20, verse 27, Deuteronomy 18, 11, 1 Samuel 28, 3, 28, 9, 2 Kings 21, 6, 23, 24, 2 Chronicles 33, 6, Isaiah 8, 19, 19, and verse 3. In case you think this is stretching the truth, there are actually videos documenting this as well as personal testimonies directly from Bethel's site. Now, I've heard rumors that since then that they've denounced this practice and tried to distance themselves from it. But the fact that the students from Bethel's own church and ministry school felt like that was something legitimate to do is quite concerning. There's also the issue of soaking prayer. Related to this is Bethel's soaking prayer, which is defined as, quote, "Since the 1990s, there's been an increased focus on mysticism within various segments of Christianity. Bordering on the esoteric, these mystical experiences broaden the division between a factual faith and a felt faith, and threaten to replace sound biblical teaching with emotion-driven response. Soaking prayer is one such mystical activity. It is described as resting in God's presence. This is accomplished by playing some gentle worship songs, either sitting or lying down, and praying short, simple prayers for an extended period of time, but otherwise keeping your mind free of other thoughts. At the point when you sense God's presence through some type of manifestation like tingling skin, a sensation of heat or cold, or even a gentle wind seemingly blowing through your body, you're just to soak in that presence." More info can be found in the links in the description. In addition to all of this, and not to drag this on, I would also expand volumes on Bethel's false signs and wonders, such as angel feathers falling from the ventilation system, gems, glory clouds, and gold dust supposedly appearing in their meetings. These have been previously found to be false and even set up on numerous occasions. Also, I'd like to add the false healings, prophecy, extra-biblical revelation, as well as the misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. They've also done readings, quote-unquote, on people based on tattoos and piercings. This school of ministry also has been involving Christians in mysticism and something of dead energy called toking the ghost, which is a horrible mockery of the Holy Spirit, where they pretend to, quote-unquote, smoke him like marijuana. I can't make this stuff up. In addition, uncontrollable laughing, jerking, fire tunnels, tuning forks for prophecy, drunken glory, and a lot of other things are common in their movement. This is directly in contradiction to the fact that we're given a spirit of self-control and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. Most recently, Bethel had an event where a lady comes on stage dressed in a wizard's garb and a replica of Gandalf's staff, who leads in some sort of ceremony inspired from, I guess, the Lord of the Rings, to tell racism, "You shall not pass." No, I'm not actually making that up. You could find YouTube videos of this. None of this can be justified biblically. These sorts of excesses are hardly evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. It may be the result of some sort of spirit, but I'm pretty sure it's not holy. Examples of these are all too readily accessible online if you do a little digging. Why bother? The common refrain they're gonna hear from those who support such things is that we cannot limit God. However, this is a false argument. If we believe that the scriptures are indeed spirit-breathed and are the ultimate authority, then God would not contradict himself. Far from putting God in a box, we are rather fulfilling the biblical mandate to not go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. The Bible is our only and final authority for spiritual truth, and it comes from God himself. God is not self-contradicting. All of these errors are exactly what comes out of what we put when we put aside God's word as both sufficient and authoritative, and turn to extra-biblical revelation. We do a disservice to his authority and sufficiency when we go outside of what it clearly outlines for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." If that's what scripture does, that it makes us complete and equipped for every good work, then there's no need for extra biblical revelation. Led astray via signs and wonders. These false signs and wonders are extremely concerning for me, especially in light of Paul's warnings. For example, 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." In Romans 16, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 12, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned, who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I'm not the only one who's raised issues, and you can watch the testimony of those who've defected from Bethel. Apologia Studios on YouTube has actually had some good interviews with a young lady who defected from Bethel and exposes a lot of the concerning things that are happening from within the movement. Even our Lord warned us, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." And he also told us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, in Matthew 7. The church, even from the beginning, has always struggled and fought against heresy. We are to be united as a church, not in a way which compromises truth, but rather is united in the truth. This is why Paul, in Ephesians 4, calls us to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son. This is true Christian unity. Naming names. Some may have a problem with calling names. I'm not too quick to be excited to do so myself, as I know the possible backlash that people respond with often when this is done. However, there's a biblical precedent for this when necessary, especially when dealing with dangerous doctrines or false teaching. Paul named and rebuked Peter publicly for unscriptural practice in Galatians 2, 11-14. Paul named Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 20, and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2, 15-18, and Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4, 14-15. John named Diotrephes in 3 John 9. And these were inspired writers. Imagine having your name forever engraved in Holy Writ as a heretic. Peter also talks about such people. He says in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Genuine concern. It is out of a heart of genuine concern that I bring these issues up, hoping that some may come to see the dangers of such a ministry. The errors they propagate are not just periphery, but essential doctrines having to do with the nature of Christ himself and the gospel. The title "wolves" is not one said lightly, but when it comes to the essential message of Christianity, they are very strong words used in opposition to those who would distort the one message that saves. We bark at the wolves for the sake of the sheep. Now, am I saying to go delete all your Bethel music? Well, not necessarily. Although, personally, I've stopped listening to the music because of how music royalties work. However, I'd encourage you and everyone to be on their guard and to test all things biblically. In my local context in the Greater Toronto Area, the Catch the Fire Revival Ministry is a group led by John and Carol Arnott. Catch the Fire is simply a repackaging of the Toronto Airport Vineyard and the false revival of 25 years ago, about that, known as the Toronto Blessing. If you're familiar with the history and what transpired in the Toronto Blessing, you can understand my cause for serious concern. There's much more I could have written and spoken about, and I'd encourage you to investigate if you're interested to dig for yourself. Far from asking you to lay aside your reason, or to be unquestioning in what I've, you know, authoritatively said, this is simply a call for biblical discernment. I've seen the horrible mess that this sort of theological error can lead to: false promises and broken trust, the emptiness of the hope that it offers, the lies, the deception, the false assurance and conversion. This is not what the Christian message is, or what the blood of thousands of martyrs have been spilled over the years to preserve the true message of the gospel for us today. Though some of their songs may be harmless, and maybe even good to use as Christian worship, their doctrine is dangerous, and their gospel is false, and there are some of their song lyrics which go off into error as well. It is with these things in mind, and considerations which every Christian and church should seriously think about just how helpful is this music, especially when the content could lead people within their own congregations to find this false teaching. However, that's an issue that I would defer to the elders of a local church to weigh seriously and make the right decision for their own church context. In any case, stay in the Word and continue to be a good Berean. I hope that this episode has been helpful to you. Thanks for listening to the Theotivity Podcast. If you found this content helpful or edifying, please leave a review on Apple, Google, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Also, follow us on social media and consider sharing this episode to help Theotivity reach others as well. Check out theotivity.com for resources, info on how to support, and subscribe to our monthly newsletter to stay up to date on all the latest content. Until next time, live and create to the glory of God.